Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
There was once a vet who was called to a nearby zoo where one of the lions had gashed the top of its paw so badly that it actually needed stitches. The lion's keeper, when the vet arrived, the lion's keeper shot the lion with a tranquilizer dart. The lion was sort of staggering around for a little while, and when they were sure that the lion was well and truly asleep and tranquilized, this slightly nervous vet went into the enclosure and picked up the lion's paw and held the lion's paw just on his hand and on his forearm where he could begin to shave the hair and begin to sew and treat the gash on the top of this lion's paw. He was about halfway through when, to his horror, he realized that it was no longer him holding the lion, but the other way around. And the weight of the lion's paw on his forearm began to increase and increase as the lion began to stir and rumble and its eye flicked open. And I'll tell you what happened next later. Today, as has been pointed out many times, is Resourcing Sunday, and we're going to look at the familiar topic of money and generosity. As Henry pointed out earlier, people often ask, why do churches talk about money so much? Why does St. Barnabas talk about money? I don't think we talk about money particularly often, but why do we talk about money as often as we do? And the answer is because Jesus did. Jesus talked about money more often than any other single subject. He talked about money more often than heaven, than hell, than forgiveness. He even talked about money more often than he spoke about love. So at least once a year, because we want to be like Jesus, we roll out a teaching on a Sunday sermon on money because we want to live the way that Jesus intended. Now, those of you who have read our current term card and who were here and awake 2 weeks ago during David's fabulous sermon will be able to tell me that our forthcoming sermon series is on Proverbs. Well done. Absolutely fantastic. Yes. And this morning, in anticipation of our sermon series on Proverbs, where we're headed for the majority of this term, I've actually got two Proverbs for you this morning in our teaching on money. The first one is an unofficial one from the New Testament that we're going to get to very shortly. And the second is an official one from the Old Testament book that we call Proverbs. Okay, so the first one, it comes at the end of a well-known encounter that Jesus had with someone who was rich. And it is Mark 10, verse 17 to 25. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Can you imagine the scene? Whoosh. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we're going to leave it there. This is the word of the Lord. Fabulous. A few Anglicans in the house. This is a story that crops up in all three of the synoptic gospels, with each writer recalling a different thing about this guy. So when Matthew records this story, we learn that this chap in the story was young. When Luke records the story, we learn that he was a ruler. He was in some position of authority and in charge of something or other. And in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are told that he is rich. Hence the fact that this chap, for 2,000 years, whatever his name is, has been known to us as the rich young ruler. And look, we've even got a photograph of him there. Isn't that exciting? Now, unlike a lot of powerful or wealthy people that Jesus encountered, for instance, Simon the Pharisee, who invited Jesus over to his house, but then instructed his servants not to wash Jesus' feet, and he dishonored Jesus in that way. Unlike a lot of wealthy people that Jesus encountered, this guy, the rich young ruler, seems to have his heart in the right place. He runs up to Jesus, and I imagine him a bit like, you know, Strictly Come Dancing, him sort of sliding on his knees before Jesus in humility. And he calls him good teacher. This man is wanting to humble himself, I think genuinely humble himself before Jesus. He is someone who saw something in Jesus that made him get to his knees. I don't know exactly what was going on in his heart, but he saw something in the Lord, and he thought, I want to humble myself before this man. And I think Jesus liked this guy. In fact, we're told in verse 21 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I know love and like aren't the same thing. We've spoken about that many times here. But when Jesus looked at this guy, I think he thought, I want this guy on board. This guy's got something that we can use here. This is a good guy. The guy asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him, as I'm sure many of we would, the way you inherit eternal life is you need to follow Jesus. You need to come after me and follow me, which is the reply that Jesus gets to. But he gets to it in a really round the houses kind of way. Well, why didn't Jesus just say, inherit eternal life? Oh, well, you're in the right position at the moment, on your knees before me. Follow me, and you'll inherit the gift of eternal life. But Jesus doesn't do that. He goes into great detail in a round-the-houses kind of answer. First of all, as you'll see from your text if you're looking at the scriptures as we go along, first of all, this guy, he asks this guy, why do you call me good? You've called me good, teacher. Why do you call me good when... And here's the clue. No one is good except for God. If this guy is going to inherit eternal life, he needs to be clear about who Jesus is. So he establishes that. Next, they establish that this guy really does have a heart after the things of God. He's faithfully kept the laws since his youth. That is no mean feat. But this guy has done it, and he's done it, and he said, yeah, I've done these things ever since I was a boy. It's this big. I've honored God. I've kept the laws. Very good. But then Jesus looks at him and loves him. We often say here in church, don't we, that God loves us. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us just as we are. And I think that is what's going on here with this guy. He looks at him, and loving him, he sees that there is one big thing that has got hold of this rich young ruler. And if he's going to break free, if he's going to follow Jesus, he's going to need to break free from this one thing. There is a stronghold in this young man's life, and it's rather a familiar one. So Jesus tells him that, as wonderful as he is, and as great as his humble attitude is, and his respect for God's law, and his diligence in keeping God's law, there is still one big thing that he lacks. And I love what happens next. I love the way Jesus just, he just often doesn't give a straight answer, does he? In his book, Jesus Asked, which is a book I've recommended many times over the years, and if you're going to read anything for the remainder of this year, buy and get this, or you can borrow my copy. Conrad Genf compares what happens next to a Monty Python sketch. Those of you who are familiar with Monty Python might know this sketch. Those of you who don't, some of the sketches are appropriate to be recommended from a pulpit. Not all, so just be selective. There's this funny sketch that they do where a guy bursts in and he says, "Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. Nobody expects us. Our one main weapon is surprise. Surprise and fear. Our two main weapons are surprise and fear and ruthless efficiency. Our three main weapons are surprise and fear and ruthless efficiency and fanatical devotion to the Pope. Our four main..." Oh, forget it. I'll come in again. Thank you. And in verse 21, Jesus says to the guy, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you have, and then give your money to the poor." So are two things that you lack. First, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. The three things that you lack. First, sell all that you have. Two, give it to the poor. Three, then come and follow me, and you will inherit eternal life. Question. Was it three things? Or for this guy, was it actually just one package deal? Question. Is it a package deal for every Christian? Is it a package deal for us? I would suggest it depends on whether we have the same issue as this rich young ruler, even to some degree or other. This poor guy's face, it falls. He was a good guy. He wanted to follow the ways of God. There was something in Jesus he wanted to humble himself before. He liked what he saw in Jesus. But this thing had a hold on him. He found that his money was just too important for him. He couldn't do what Jesus laid out for him as a package deal. And he went away, and we're told in the scriptures, he went away sad. That's the last we hear of him. Now, my guess is that Jesus was also sad. Jesus' response, however, was to say something funny, but it was a sort of funny comment with a slight edge to it. There's a lot of humor in the Bible, and sometimes it sort of gets lost in translation. But this was actually a funny thing that Jesus said, but it just had that slight tint of sadness to it. You'll see verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples amazed at his word. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And here's the proverb, the unofficial proverb in the New Testament that I promised you as I began this sermon. Verse 25, Jesus gives us a proverb. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Oh, I mean, that's a hard one, right? Now, there is this idea, and it's a very sweet idea, that at that time, in Jerusalem, in the city walls, there was a gate, but it was a gate that was a very, very low gate. In fact, if a human was going to go through the gate, they would just have to bow their heads a little bit, and because it was a very low and small gate. And the idea that's drifted around is that Jesus was referring to this gate because the gate was called the Eye of the Needle. And the only way you can get a camel through this low gate, the eye of the needle, was on its knees with nothing on its back. You see what I did there? And it's a lovely idea. The only trouble with that idea is that there was never, ever such a gate in Jerusalem. It's completely made up. There was never a gate called the eye of the needle. But it's a nice thought, isn't it? Jesus is not referring to some gate in the wall of Jerusalem. He's not referring to being on your knees and without baggage. What he is saying is much, much stronger than that. Jesus is saying it is impossible for those who seek money to simultaneously follow after him. He said, it cannot be done. If you follow after money, then you follow after money. You cannot follow after me simultaneously. It cannot be done. Didn't Jesus say somewhere that you can't serve both God and money? Didn't he say somewhere else that your heart will be wherever your treasure is? Jesus had observed as he spent time that people who love money were incapable. It was impossible. They were incapable of being his followers. That's what he's saying. Now, the thing that makes this a funny proverb, people in that time in Jerusalem, they had heard rumors of elephants. They knew about elephants, and there was a saying in that part of the world, it's easier to get an elephant in your cupboard than da-da-da. Yeah. So why didn't Jesus, if he was talking about a camel, it was talking about something really big getting in through something small, why didn't he use an elephant? Well, the answer is he was referring not so much to the animal's size as its stubbornness. Because, you know, I don't know if you've ever been near a camel, but you're trying to get a camel to do anything, let alone pass through the eye of a needle. You know, and people, when they heard the proverb, they would have laughed. Yeah, it loses a bit in translation, doesn't it? But it was funny, but it was a little bit barbed. It was tinged with sadness. It wasn't so much that camels were big that made the transition difficult, but that they were just so stuck and stubborn. And therein lies the problem with money. And it's why I think Jesus taught about money so frequently, and we have so much teaching about money in the New Testament. Because there is something about the pleasures, something about the comfort, something about the security of money and the love of money that causes would-be followers of Jesus to get stuck. Just like a camel. The fear of losing his money, whether it's the comfort, whether it was the prestige, whether it was the security, the privileges, we don't know what it was. But the fear of losing what money gave this rich young ruler kept him bound to the temporal things of this world, and he missed out, as far as we know, on the gift of eternal life. If you, friends, this morning are anything like me, then you will regularly find yourself getting stuck in the same way. Getting stuck on, but money provides me with these things. I like money. I like the way having lots of money feels. Not that I really know what having lots of money feels like, but I like the way having plenty of money feels. And it causes me to get stuck like a camel. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus wants to unstick us. Remember the vet in the lion enclosure? Do you want to know what he did next? Two words. He ran. He saw what was happening slowly to begin with, but he recognized what was happening, that he was slowly getting trapped, and that he was slowly getting trapped by something very quickly could devour him. And so he sprang to his feet and he ran. And later, we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray for anyone who recognizes this morning, do you know what? I'm feeling trapped and stuck by money, because it will devour you. That's the first proverb. A proverb of Jesus that followed his encounter with the rich young ruler. The second proverb I've got for you today is from the book of Proverbs, which we are going to start studying together in October. And it's from Proverbs 11. So, in your Bibles or on your phones, turn with me to Proverbs 11. If you've got a Bible like me, it's page 614. So, this is Proverbs 11, verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. And it's sort of rhythmic, isn't it? One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, yet comes to poverty. And there's this idea in the Bible. Yeah, I said, what is this idea? There's this idea in the Bible here throughout Proverbs, in fact, throughout the scriptures, that when we choose voluntarily to give away money, and we choose just to give it away because we are trusting in God and we're doing it as a step of faith, we choose to be generous, there's this idea in the Bible that God will look after us. And part of his looking after us, he's going to look after us financially. And I've invited Hannah to come to the platform and to tell us a story of what happened to her last December. Can we give her a clap as she comes up?
So in October 2014, when we as a church were asked to consider how we could support Go and Grow financially, like many of us, went away, prayed about my finances, sought the Lord as to what I should do, and rested on giving monthly for 3 years, 36 payments, in addition to my regular St. B's giving. And the sum of money was a sum of money that was uncomfortable, for me, considerable. I worked for the NHS, not got loads and loads of money hanging around. It was going to require me to make some significant kind of changes to my lifestyle and to stick to a very tight budget. And it was also going to mean that while I was going to continue to save, I wasn't going to be able to save at the same rate. And so it would take me longer to do things like go on holidays or make renovations to my home. But that was a commitment I was taking on in order to support the vision of Go and Grow. Forward wind a year. Sort of November, December last year, and I was thinking about 2016, things I would like to do this year, things I would need to do, and I knew that I had a large four-figure sum that I would need to pay off on the balance of a car that I'd got, my car that I'd got, and as I said, my savings weren't accumulating in quite the way that they would have done before I'd committed to Go and Grow, so I had to decide, am I going to keep the car or hand the keys back? Am I going to pay that sum of money? And I also knew that my oven was breaking and there were things in my kitchen that I just didn't quite like. And in my heart of hearts, really, I kind of would quite like a new kitchen. So I'd been mulling these things over and I was round at the home of my 2-4 partner, Natalie, which happens to be your home too, Colin. We had this conversation. Natalie had wanted a new oven, and she told me a story about how she'd prayed and asked God if she could have a new oven, and miraculously, an oven was provided at no cost to them. And Natalie and I had this conversation of, "You prayed for an oven, and God provided you with an oven." I would never think to pray for an oven, and why would I never think to pray for an oven? And in my mind, I'm thinking about the car and the kitchen. So I decide I'm going to go away and pray about it. And as I walk home from Colin Natalie's, I pray, and Lord, car, kitchen, would you come? And the following morning, I had an unexpected letter in the post. I had a letter from the providers of a financial product associated with my mortgage. They'd had the auditors in, and they'd been found wanting in the way that they'd been providing statements for the last 7 years that I'd had that product. And they had therefore been ordered to repay all of the interest that I'd paid on that product, which was they were going to be repaying me a four-figure sum, which happened to be the exact same figure, no more, no less, than the balance in the car.
Yeah. That's great. How cool is that? It was to the pound, the exact figure. So you pay that off and then use the money to buy a kitchen. How cool is that? God is interested in these things. According to the Bible, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. Whenever Natalie and I find ourselves getting a bit hard up or getting a bit worried about money, and I think, oh, dear, things seem a bit tight. One of the first things, because if I'm honest, the first thing I do is worry. But then I get over that. And one of the first things we do is we ask ourselves, hang on a minute, when was the last time we just gave away a large chunk of cash to someone? You know, not our planned regular giving, but we just gave away. And if we think, well, Actually, it was quite a while. Then, sometimes with a lump in my throat, we think, great, let's just give away some money. And every time we then follow in the following weeks and months, that suddenly our monies have begun to flow more freely. And we just think, gosh, we seem to have lots of money again. Now, if I were an accountant, I'm sure I could demonstrate it to you. I can't. All I can say to you anecdotally is when we grip onto our money, if we better not give anything away, we find ourselves getting more and more hard up. When we choose to give sacrificially, much like Hannah did, we suddenly find God's provision to us flows more freely. We give money by standing order in organized ways, in the ways that Trevlyn just described. We give money to St. Barnabas Church, we give money to Tear Fund, and we give money to the Message Trust. And these are our planned, regular giving. But we also, because these things can just go out of our bank account, a bit like the gas bill, we don't really think about it. We also like to give cash and like to give spontaneously to friends or to other charities or to a waiter in a restaurant. And can I say, Christians, if you are not yet in the habit of richly tipping your waiters, do it. Always tip waiters. Why? It's good for them. Much more, it's good for you. Just lob that one in for free. When Natalie and I are giving generously, we always seem to have loads of money. When we are not, we don't. Are you feeling hard up at the moment? Are you feeling that money's a bit tight? If so, my advice to you, based on what we've been reading in the scriptures, is give some money away and see what God does. One last thing, and then we're going to pray briefly. I find it is a lot easier to be generous when I've experienced generosity myself. There's this wonderful guy at my previous church called Raj, and Raj was on our PCC, our governing body at that church. And whenever we came to a decision in the PCC as to whether we would sponsor someone or whether we would give some money or whether we would pay above and beyond what we were required to do, Raj would always say the same thing. He would always preamble his comment by saying, look, if we believe that God has been generous to us, then, and he would then say, we ought to give above and beyond what's required. If we believe that God has been generous to us, then surely we will want to be generous to others. And he lived his life like that because he was conscious of God's provision to him, both in times of need and in times of abundance. And it's always stuck in my mind. If we think that God has been generous to us, then surely it is easier to be generous when we have experienced generosity, right? Particularly the generosity of God. During August, Natalie dropped our oldest child, Amelia, off at her first ever work experience in London. And Natalie then was going to meet her after work experience, just a three-hour thing, and then take her home. So she had 3 hours to kill in London. She thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Waterstones, and there at Waterstones, I'm going to get some books. Natalie home educates our youngest child, and she needed some books and some resources, some fairly random ones, actually, some quite hard to get hold of ones. So she went to Waterstones, and as she was going, she thought, oh, it'd be really nice if there was a cafe there, oh, it's been such a busy, sort of closed-in claustrophobic week. I would love it if there was a coffee shop that wasn't too busy. And she went into Port Waterstones in Piccadilly. I don't know if you've been in there. She went to, and they had a lovely cafe. And at the back of the cafe, there was hardly anyone there. Look, you've even got a photograph. Lawrence, you got that picture that Natalie took of her coffee? There we go. So you can see, and it was virtually deserted. And she sat drinking her coffee, and praise God, she really felt like, this is the generosity of God to me. Thank you, Lord. And she enjoyed her coffee, got her Bible out, did a little Bible reading and prayed. And then she thought, right, now to go and find these books. And she went and she found all of the books that she wanted. And she thought, this is God's generosity to me. And she discovered on the shelf that they were going 2 for the price of 1. She thought, hey, this is God's generosity to me. And to top it all, not only were they there, not only were they 2 for the price of 1, when she then went to the checkout, she discovered that those particular books were going at a 20% discount. Wonderful. And she left the shop to go and pick Amelia up from work experience with a real skip in her step. She'd experienced the generosity of God. As she went down the tubes into the tube station near Piccadilly, Piccadilly Circus, of course, there was the ubiquitous busker, you know, a guy playing. And because Natalie had experienced such the generosity of God, she decided to reach into her pocket and to give the busker not just a bit of money, but a large, very large sum of money, and went on her way. It is much easier to be generous when we ourselves have experienced the generosity of God. Conversely, when we live in a mindset or a spirit of, God hasn't been generous to me, it's much harder to be generous, is it not? I believe that Jesus would have us as his followers give generously to charities, give generously to friends and families, give generously to waiters, and to give generously to buskers. I believe that is the way of Christ. And could I ask you this morning on Resourcing Sunday, please, would you give generously to the life and ministry of this, your church? We have got a really good thing going here at St. Bees. It's a great church with bags of fruitful ministry. Please, would you give generously to the life and ministry of this, your church? We're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to stand, and Joe's going to come back. If you're able, please stand with me. We've gone slightly over time. If you're anxious about that, can I ask you just to chill? If your kids come back and start distracting you, the Lord can still hear our prayers. But there's a couple of things I feel that would be good for us just to bring to the Lord before we go our separate ways. And the first is to do with that experience that that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. And he was a guy who had this stronghold, had this issue that kept him from following Jesus. And I've said to you, sometimes I'm that man. I'm like that sometimes. The Spirit of God, would you please come and search our hearts? And where any one of us this morning have this lion's paw, which actually, we're not holding money. Money is actually holding us. We want to be free. You were pretty strong and pretty clear, Jesus, when you said, well, you can't have both. And in as much as we want you, or we want to follow you, would you set us free from the love of money? And Lord, would you set us free from the desire to clutch on to our money because of the security or the pleasures or the sense of importance that it gives to us? We don't want to be like the rich young ruler, Lord. We don't want to miss out on things eternal. So Spirit of God, where we think we're holding money, but actually money is holding us and it's holding us back, would you come and set us free? Come, Lord. If you know that's you, if really honestly, you're like, yeah, I'm a bit like that at the moment. I invite you, just say, Lord, please, set me free. Break this stronghold and set me free. Come on. The second group I want to pray for is those of us who just really honestly, you think, well, I think God is generous to other people, but honestly, I don't think God is generous to me. I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about opportunities at work. I'm talking about where you live. Things that often, the good things that seem to happen to other people, you think, oh, I've been passed by again. And if you can identify with that, then I'm going to ask you really bravely and just privately, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but just to say to God where you are, Lord, I'm really sorry. But I have that spirit about me. I have yet to engage with what the Bible describes as the generosity of God. And I don't want to live like that. I want to open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes so I can see how you have provided for me. Maybe different to the way you've provided for my neighbor. But Lord, would you open my eyes? Would you open my eyes? Help me to engage with your generosity to me so that I, in turn, can find it easier to be generous with others. Again. Again, if that's you, encourage you. We have a good, good Father. When we get that revelation of his goodness, it's so much easier for us, in turn, to be generous. Can we just sing that to him?
You're a good